John 11, verse 25. When Jesus came finally to the home of Martha and Mary, Martha said, "If only you had been here, my brother would not have died." And so many times that's our attitude with our problems. Jesus, if you'd only shown up a little bit sooner, it wouldn't have gotten this bad. I wouldn't have gotten this sick. I wouldn't have lost the job. But you see, sometimes God wants to get glory in our situation. Sometimes he wants to show up and to show out. Sometimes he lets it go because he wants to prove to us something, that he is not just the God of the dead situation, but he's also the God of the living. You know, that story about Lazarus, many times we forget that we should apply that in so many circumstances. Do you understand that they sent word to him and he didn't come? In fact, he deliberately stayed a little bit longer. And we pray sometimes. We say, "Lord, we need you now." I mean, I've told you the story of me and my house situation, how I wanted God to come and fix my mortgage situation. And he stayed longer. And he stayed longer. And he stayed longer. But you see, God was wanting to do something special, that he got the glory. If Jesus had come and healed Lazarus of the flu, we'd have never heard about his name. Oh, that was just coincidence. He'd have recovered anyway. But he was in the grave for 3 days. They were laughing at him. "This crazy guy is coming and he's telling us to roll away the stone." I'm telling you, when you put faith in Jesus, that's why he said to Martha, "Even now." She said, "Though I know you could have come earlier, but even now." And then he said, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." That's the key to most of our problems, remembering that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Just as how you've been praying for 8 years for your dad to move back and start coming to church. You see, you would wanted him to do it the first year, the second, but God wanted to show up and do a bigger miracle. When he starts coming, when he gets saved, it's going to be such a big miracle. I'm just going to declare that now. Amen. See, God has a perfect timing in each and every one of our lives. And when we recognize the hand of God, we can just relax. After about a year, and you've heard my testimony a dozen times, I started to relax because the Lord told me, it's secure, it doesn't matter, even if it looks dead. And I got to find that letter, because they sent me a letter, and I got it somewhere. And it says, "Your application is declined." I mean, it wasn't even like I imagined it. They sent me a letter and said, 30 days, we're going to foreclose on you. And you know what? By that time, I had just gotten a little bit of faith. And I said, "No, this letter is not right." And I called them up and I said, "You sent me this letter saying you're going to foreclose in 30 days. And they said, "Oh, we're sorry. That's a mistake. That's a mistake." And I will never get tired of telling what God has done for me. I owe $240,000. And they reduced it by $80,000. Just like that. I owed $32,000 in arrears, and they wiped that out. And they said, "Your mortgage is current. You're current. Jesus paid it all." And they said, "We're reducing your payment, too, by $300 a month." Now, don't tell me that that is not a miracle. After 16 months of not paying your mortgage, you have no right to have a house. They threw people out after 3-4 months. But you know what? I put, and I'm not boasting, I said, "Okay, God, that house I'm never going back to. It's in Michigan. This is where you have called me. I'm going to put you first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." See, he is the resurrection and the life. If God wants something to happen, it's going to happen. All you have to do is line up behind him. All you have to do is line up behind the one who says, "You believe in me, though your problem looks dead, impossible, can't be fixed, yet shall he live." Amen. That's what Passover, it's about a new beginning, a new chance, a new deliverance. God has done that kind of thing so much for me. I sometimes I look at like he's invested so much in me and I have done nothing. You know, nothing. I've got a sermon to preach. I don't want to go there yet, but God is so much more. So much more. I said on Tuesday night that his death was an overpayment. Was an overpayment for your salvation. And I said on Tuesday night, the devil owes you a refund. You know, most of you have been filing your tax returns, right? You know why? Because you're looking for what? A refund. You're looking for your refund. You know why? You paid the government too much money. Jesus paid on your behalf too much. The devil owes you everything and more. You got to get it back. There's a refund, a heavenly refund coming for you. You just have to fill out the application. Because though you were dead, yet shall he live. And that applies to whatever situation you are in today. All you have to do is just like Martha. Yes, Lord, I wish you had showed up earlier. And I'm sorry, I have to keep telling you this because this is a miracle. After 3 months, I was getting all nervous. Well, they're going to foreclose. They ordered us to go meet the lawyers. The lawyers said, okay, we're just waiting for Chase to tell us when. We went to the office. They said, we got the paperwork, 30 days. So just you might as well start packing because it's going to happen. That's after 3 months. After a year, still nothing happened because God was in the situation. When God is in the situation, though it were dead, yet shall it live. It's according to, Martha said, even now, Lord, even now, whatever you say. Because she knew what he could do. See, some of us don't know him because he has done nothing for you because you have not proven him. You have not stretched out in faith. You haven't gotten out of your comfort zone. You haven't gotten out of your boat. But I'm telling you, the one word you need from Jesus is come. If he gives you come, you can step out of that boat and it looks impossible, but you can walk on the water. I'm sure that lawyer was saying, this is impossible. They said they were going to foreclose. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Amen. This is the day that we celebrate a new beginning. Amen. I haven't even really started the lesson, so we better get going on this. Genesis 5:5. See, the Bible says by one man, sin, death reigned. I preached the message about numbering your days. The Bible says, teach us to number our days. We need to be grateful. Sometimes we get up so ungrateful. God doesn't owe us anything. Do you know that? He doesn't owe us a single thing. We get up sometimes so mad at God. Why didn't you do this? Why didn't you fix that? I'm telling you that he doesn't owe us anything. In fact, he has done an overpayment. He has overinvested in you. If you're here today, God has overinvested in you. Genesis 5:5 says, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And so on it goes. The Bible says death reigned. Even though in Romans it says sin was not imputed, death still reigned. Although God wasn't counting it, the law that he had put right from the garden, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt, death reigned. By one man's sin, death reigned. You see, the Passover is all about redemption. Redemption. And I just got a graph there to show you what happened. And you can see the age. I don't know if you can quite see it, how long they lived. But do you see that blue line coming down there, that blue line? And you will see that Adam lived to his seventh generation. He was still alive. Or when Methuselah was born. Methuselah was his great, 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 seven times great. So shall I tell you the difference between now and then? See, today you go out there and you ask people, is there a God? Maybe 9 in 10 or 8 in 10 people say there's a God, but there's probably 2 people say, no, there is no God. Or someone will say, I don't know if there's a God. The difference between then and now is that every single person who was alive, down to the seventh generation, they didn't believe in evolution because there was Adam. He was still alive. There was no doubt in their mind whether there was a God, whether he was real. And that's why the Bible in 1 Peter said they became willingly ignorant. That's what brought the flood. They chose to worship the creature. Romans says, rather than the Creator who is God, blessed forever. So God brought destruction on man. The world became so violent, so terrible. In just 5 chapters. By the time you get to Genesis 5, it says that God, first time it says God repented. Means he changed his mind. Do you know what Jesus said in Matthew 25? As in the days of Noah. When you look at what's happening in this world, God is surely about to bring something. God is surely about to bring some judgment. Because just look at man's inhumanity to man. What people are doing. Burning people alive for the name of Christ. Beheading people. We see what Jesus prophesied coming to pass. Now, I don't know if you can see that graph, but you can see the ages. And then comes the flood. And as you can see, that the ages start to decay. And start to decay. And that kept on decaying, really, until the modern age. Back in the 1850s, I'd probably be dead. Lifespan was probably about 55 years. It's only with the advent of modern medicine that the lifespan has started to go up. Because it is appointed unto men once to die, Hebrews. And then the judgment. So we see that man, because of sin, entered into the world and man's ages began to go down. It started to go down. So God, though, was merciful. The Bible says that Noah found grace. Someone said it wasn't grace that saved Noah, it was obedience. That's true too. Because even though God told him what to do, he could have said, I've never seen it rain. I don't know about this ark stuff, and people are going to think I'm crazy. You're going to that Holy Ghost church where they jump up and shout and sing? That's a bit wild, isn't it? But he was obedient. The Bible said that Noah found grace. There is no substitute for perfect obedience. If he hadn't created the ark or made it exactly as God told him, maybe it wouldn't have floated. Maybe something else would have happened. But we see that everybody died. But God saw grace and gave Noah and his family. The Bible says in 1 Peter that the water which saved them. There's some people who believe, or the Baptist church teaches, that baptism is just an added blessing. It's just an outward show of an inward change. But that's not the case. You think that if he hadn't made the ark, the water would have saved them? Oh no, it would have drowned them. Adam, and he died. Seth, and he died. Enosh, and he died. Kenan, and he died. Mahalalel, and he died. Jared, and he died. Then we get to the 7th. And Enoch was not. For he was taken. I'm telling you, that's our hope. That's our hope. We sorrow not as them that have no hope. Last night or Saturday night, I was going through some old videos. I was trying to find some of the videos that we took when we first came back to Milwaukee and were having services. And I came across a video of my father who was in the wheelchair and he was sitting there. And I went over and he was testifying and his voice was weak and he was, you know, he was 86. It was probably about a year before he passed. And, of course, in my flesh, a lot of emotions overtook me. But then you know what I thought? We sorrow not as them that have no hope. He's gone on to his reward. He's already where he should be. It's up to me now to make my calling and election sure. See, but
he talked about the joy of the Lord. He was quickened as he spoke about his relationship and spoke in tongues. And it was just such a joy to see how God had kept him all those years. And he still had a joy and a love for God, even when he was first saved.
He was 86 and he got saved at 16. So that's 70 years. 70 years. See, our hope is that we're going to be like Enoch. Enoch was not, for he was taken. But he had this testimony that he walked with God. Our Christian experience is a walk. As I've said so many times, it's not a destination. It's not as if I had attained. Paul wrote that scripture almost at the end of his life. The great apostle Paul, he said this, it's not as if I have already attained, but I what? Press. I press towards the mark of the high calling, which is in? You see where it is? Even the great apostle Paul, even though he had experienced all these miracles, he knew that while we're still in this flesh, it is a fight. It is a flight. It is a fight. You're not going to have a always the red carpet. It is going to be a fight. But he said, I press towards the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. So really at the end of his life, he could say, I have what? Fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. What a testimony. What a testimony. Enoch was not, for he was taken. Then his son, his name was Methuselah. And that means, from the Hebrew word, muth means death. Methuselah lived the longest, 969 years. That's a long time. 969 years, but then he died. And if you calculated it was in the year that he died, that the Bible says the fountains of the deep were broken up. And God sent the deluge upon this earth. There is coming a judgment on this earth. This time it won't be by water, but it will be by fire. The Bible says, Peter says, that the elements will melt with fervent heat. Lamech, you'll find, also died in the same year. I don't know if he died in the flood, but his lifespan was shorter than the others. His was 777 years. But as I've showed you before, even in these names, there's a prophecy. God encoded a prophecy that one day the Savior, the second Son of God would come. The second Son of God would come. And then finally we get to the 10th one, which was Noah again, and he found grace. In Hebrew, the letters also mean numbers. And so Noah, the number for Noah is 57. In the Hebrew characters that make up his name, and I'll get to that later. But we find that even in the names that God gave supernaturally, that we have a prophecy of the eventual Redeemer, that Adam, which means man, and Seth, which means appointed, and Enosh, which means mortal. In fact, Enosh is the name for man starting in chapter 5 after the flood, meaning mortal. Kenan, meaning sorrow, and Mahalalel, the blessed God, shall descend. Enoch means commencement or teaching. Methuselah means his death shall bring. Lamech, the despairing, comfort. And in fact, there are 70 names from Adam to Jesus. And one of these Tuesday nights I'll teach the rest of them, but they tell the whole story. Each name goes all the way down. Until the angel says to Mary, thou shalt call his name Jesus, Yeshua. Why? Because he shall save his people from their sins. Death reigned, the Bible said, all the way from Adam until Jesus. But when he died and rose again, the Bible said that he destroyed the one who had the power of death. I was telling Sister Allison before I baptized her that when she is baptized and she will have completed what Jesus said, she is not going to die. Do you understand that we are not going to die? Now you're looking at me strange. The Bible says we shall be changed either at the rapture or then this tabernacle shall dissolve. The Bible said to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. We are not going to die. We are just going to be changed. We are passed from death unto life. Sometimes we focus on all the things that get us depressed. You know, we can find a lot of stuff to make us depressed. Just think about what you got to do this week, Monday morning. All the stuff to make you depressed. I want you today to focus on one thing. You shall not die. If you believe in me, you shall never die. And if this body should die, Jesus said in John 14, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many. Anyone been in a mansion? Like, I'm talking like a millions of dollars mansion. Ever, you know, one day when we were in Michigan, they had, the realtors did like a, I forgot what they call it, but like an open house for the, some of the, you know, the creme de la creme, the million-dollar properties. So, of course, we couldn't buy any of them. We said, hey, let's just take this tour and see how the other half live. So there was a house at the end of our road that was on the golf course. It went into a golf course that was right on the river. And so this house had just been built. It had two-car garages, one on each side. So it was a four-car garage house, and it was listed for several million dollars because it had a boat ramp. And on the day of the opening, they had a humongous yacht, like, I mean, from here to the wall, pulled up next to the house. And so we said, okay, let's see what a mansion looks like. So we took this tour, and the bathroom was like a car wash. It had, you know, things from either side. You just kind of walk through it, and the music and the lighting changed, and it had these showers that got you from, you just didn't have to do nothing. And, you know, and it was all marble. And the master bedroom was like, you know, like half the size of this church. It was some house. But do you know that is nothing? Nothing compared. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard what God has got prepared for them that love him. It's only been revealed by faith today. See, people today are looking for miracles. And it's okay, we have been promised some miracles. But to the unbelieving, they're just looking at it as a party trick. There's some people, even if God raised someone from the dead, they still would not believe. They would say it's a trick. You know why? Because they don't want to believe. As I've said so many times, you can't wake someone who's pretending to be asleep. Think about it. They're pretending to be. You can't wake them because they're not really asleep. So God, in previewing what he was going to do, what Jesus was going to do on Passover, he said, I'm only going to give you one sign to you unbelievers. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Jonah didn't want to go. The Ninevites were Assyrians. They were hated enemies of Israel. They had just invaded Israel. They had killed and pillaged. And here now God says, you go to those people and tell them to repent. All we have to do is substitute the word Milwaukee. Arise, go to Milwaukee, that great city, and cry against it. Every night, you know, 9 o'clock, you can turn to Fox Channel 6, and they lead with all the murders, carjackings, all the, you know, red light things that have been going on. And sometimes the first 20 minutes, because I listen to it, I force myself, is nothing but depression and death and wickedness. But do you understand that Jesus said the only sign is for you to go to that great city? Next month, our theme is going to be outreach. And so it's good that we understand that the sign, the only sign that Jesus said he was going to give, was the sign of Jonah. Going to people and to places where you don't like it, you're uncomfortable, you don't want to do it because of the wickedness. That's the very place God has said we've got to go to. So Jonah, of course, is just like us. We pretend that we didn't hear God. He tried to run away. You ever try to run away from God? You ever try to run away from God? God is so merciful. You see, I know when I'm fighting God because stuff starts happening. Bad stuff starts happening. And eventually, after a while, I realize that I'm doing a Jonah. I'm doing a Jonah because I'm just about to be thrown into the sea. And then I cry out for mercy and I say, Lord, I hear you now. I'm going to do what you first asked me to do. But Jonah rose up and fled to Tarshish. He tried to go as far away from where God called him. I kind of ran away from Milwaukee 30 years ago. I left here in 1980 and I really didn't ever want to come back. But God had a different plan. Flee unto Tarshish from the present and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them into Tarshish. When we moved from here, we went far away from here as possible. We went to somewhere completely opposite from Milwaukee. We went to the rural foothills of Virginia, Blue Ridge Mountains, you know, gravel road, in the middle of nowhere, bears and critters and snakes and stuff. But we hated it. Didn't stay there very long. After about 2 years, we tried to get on out of there. See, you try and run away from God, he'll make it uncomfortable. And he tried to flee from the presence of the Lord. This is a Passover story. I'm getting to it. See, because Jesus explained that this was going to be the sign that he was going to give. Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. When you start getting back on the path that the Lord wants you to go, he'll start to make it easy. You'll know the will of the Lord because he will say, this is the way. Walk in it. Walk in it. And God allowed us to get rid of that house in Virginia and gave us the house in Michigan, I think, for $1,000. See, when you start doing what God wants you to do, he'll steer you in the right direction. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is the sign. He said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale or the fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. I actually believe that Jonah died. If you actually read the other scriptures when he is speaking, you'll understand what I'm saying. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell. Did you notice that? Of hell. I said, I really believe that Jonah died. But he was brought back to give a message. Cried I, and thou heardest my voice. I tell you, when you get desperate with God, when you get down on the carpet, you ever done that? I've done it a few times. I remember in 1984, I faced a crisis. I went down into the basement. I made sure no one was around, not my wife, anybody, and I laid out on the carpet in the lowest part of the house. It wasn't quite the belly of the whale, but it was close. And God delivered me. I cried out to the Lord, and he heard my voice. That's the sign of Jonah. It's when we get serious with God, when we understand that you have been called not to just come and sit in here, but you've been called to go to the city. Jonah's day was called Nineveh. Call it what you want now. When people ask me where I'm from now, I tell them Pergamos. Milwaukee has so many statistics where it's number one, and they're not good statistics. I read the other day it was like top 10 worst cities for black youth in America. Top 10 most incarceration. Top 40, you know, and it goes on and on. But this is the sign that God wants us to preach to the city. God said, this is where I want you to go. This is what I want you to do. Because this is the only sign I'm giving you. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But it wasn't going to stay there. It wasn't the crucifixion that Jesus was happy about, but it was the fact of the resurrection. And I got to hurry. I'm going way too slow. Therefore, my heart is glad. Psalm 16, verse 9, a prophecy. There are thousands of prophecies in the Bible about Jesus. This is what makes this book different. Ask a Mormon, show me some prophecy in the Book of Mormon. Can't do it. Ask a Hindu person, can you show me any prophecies in the Sanskrit? Can't do it. Ask a Muslim, is there any prophecy in the Quran? Can't do it. But you can find thousands, because this book was written by the hand of God. Psalm 16:9 says, therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. See, somewhere in Graceland Cemetery, as I pass it, is the body of my mom and my dad. But their flesh is going to rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Isn't that glorious? Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. God has given us exceeding great promises. If you're a believer, if you're filled with His Spirit, if you have been baptized in His name, you should not fear death. Now, you're going to sorrow, but not sorrow as them that have. Oh, yes, there is hope. If in this life we had hope alone, we would be of men most miserable. If this is all there was, yes, you could shake your hand in God and say, you're not fair, God. The beggar that sat outside the rich man's house, did he ever get rich? Did he ever win the Reader's Digest lotto? But there was a time when things changed. He went to Abraham's bosom. See, God above all things is a just God. That's what you have to make sure you hold on to. No matter what the devil is telling you, the devil is a liar. The God I serve is just. And He will recompense. Amen. So the Bible prophesies that he would be in the grave 3 days and three nights. So I'm sorry, those of you who hear about Good Friday, but he was not crucified on Friday. He was not crucified on Friday. The Bible is so precise as to the very day he was crucified, because in the book of Daniel, it gives the exact date that can be verified outside of the Bible when he was crucified. In Daniel chapter 9, and I think verse 26, the angel tells Daniel and gives him the precise date. He says, from the time that the command goes forth to rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince, shall be, he says, seven sevens, or it comes out to be 462 years. And in March, interesting, 14th, in 445 B.C., Xerxes, the Persian king, gave the command to let the Jews go back and build Jerusalem. They know the date. That's a historical fact. And when you take the 462 years times 360 days, because that's how they counted the days under the Jewish year, you come out to, guess what? AD 32, April the 6th. See, the Bible is a book that's like no other book. It's not a book of myths and fables. It's not some cunningly devised myth. But this is a book that is a firm foundation. This is the Word of God. As I said, if God gives you just one word, you can stand on that word. So we can tell the exact date. He presented himself on the 10th, which was Palm Sunday last week. And just like the lamb that was kept in the house for 3 days, before it was killed, as you see there, it was on the Thursday evening. And I'm not going to go into it because we don't have time, but we will be posting that on the website. You can study it yourself. 3 days and three nights. That's why actually he arose at sunset at the end of the Sabbath. Because the first day of the week under the Jewish law begins what? In the evening. That's why in Genesis it says the evening and the morning were the first day. See, our God is not dead. He's alive. He told the Pharisees, don't you understand? He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob, and Isaac, but he's the God of the living. I don't serve a dead God. I have proved him too many times. He has delivered me personally, done so many miracles for me, that even when your situation looks dead, if you believe in him, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You see, he was the only one who came knowing why he came. He said, "For this cause have I come into the world." Matthew 26:39. "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me.'" And this is how we need to pray. We say, "Lord, I want this car. I want this woman. I want this man." That's not how we're to pray. We got to say, "Lord, this is what I would like, but nevertheless." It's not wrong to ask God for things, but you got to ask with the nevertheless. "But nevertheless, Lord, not my will." Every time I have tried to make my will, I've made a mess. I'd be rich if I had stopped doing my stuff. I've wasted so much money on things I thought were good. Bought so many bad lemon cars and got into so much bad financial deals because I never said, "But nevertheless." I said, "This is what I want, God. And because I want it, this is your will. So I'm going to do it." Sister Audrey. You know, God can answer. God can answer several ways. He can say yes, or he can say no. No is still an answer from God. Except a lot of times we don't want to hear that. Sometimes we don't want to hear the no. We've already decided, "This is my will. This is my will. I will be like the Most High. I will ascend into the sides of the north." See, we have to be able to say like Jesus, "Nevertheless, not my will." We may not want to drink the cup. There's many cups I'm sure each of you are facing right now that you would rather not have to deal with. Am I by myself on this? Any of you got some cups you got to drink that you don't want to drink? Bitter cups, some situations that you're facing. But here's what I'm going to tell you. Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things..." Right? God can take something that is not a good thing. But if you are the called according to his purpose, he can change that thing that was a mess and something can come good out of it. God has done that so many times of things that I've completely ruined and made a disaster. And somehow, years later, I look back and say, "God, how did you do that? How did you make that come out so good after I had messed it up?" You know why? Because he's the resurrection and the life. Amen. There were three reasons for his death. And I probably won't finish this because I kind of expounded a little bit too much. There's three reasons for his death. And some of that I've taught already. But the first one, he came the first time, was to release the prisoners. You say, "Which prisoners?" Remember what I read right at the beginning? And he died. And he died. Adam lived 930 years and he died. And Seth lived 900 and so many years and he died. They all went to this one place, the place of the grave. Jesus came to release the prisoners from the grave. That was the reason why he came. Because there are three kingdoms. Anyone remember that Bible study? There's the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of earth, and there's the kingdom of the grave. In fact, that's why he manifested as Father and as the Son, as the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit that shall do what to this mortal body? Quicken, make alive. You see, he went in the Spirit to release all the righteous dead that had died up until that point. The second reason he came and died was to facilitate that he had to give his blood as a covering. Remember, we taught Tuesday night that when man lost that spirit covering, God gave them two temporary coverings. They had lost that glory Shekinah covering, and God clothed them with skin. That was the outside. And then he gave the blood sacrifice for the inside, the two coverings. But that was only temporary. All that could do was preserve the soul in the grave. It couldn't release them. And the reason why it couldn't release them is because although the animal was innocent, the blood was innocent. What was the difference between the animal's blood and Jesus' blood? Anyone remember? The animal didn't have a choice. But the Bible said he came And he who knew no sin became sin. He chose. You see, the animal's blood was innocent, but it was not powerful enough to release the righteous dead because the animal had no choice. It was a substitute. The Bible says the blood of bulls and goats could not permanently cleanse sin because it didn't have a choice. But he who knew no sin became sin. The third reason why he came was to, of course, give his spirit as the permanent covering. He told them in Acts chapter 1, but go and tarry in Jerusalem. Go and wait in Jerusalem. Not many days hence. Now, he knew exactly what day. I've said that before. He knew exactly what day it would be, but he didn't tell them. See, that was a test. You're waiting and God tells you to wait, but you don't know how long. You wait in 10 days. Well, it's been 10 days I've been praying. I still see no change. 20 days, still see no change. 30 days, still see no change. But he that endureth to the end. This is a test. You know what? It comes on the TV. If this had been a real thing, you'd have known it. This is a test we're going through. This is a you have to endure. You have to have patience. You have to have trust. You have to have faith. Because sometimes it's going to wait. Jesus tells, go await. Just you stay at Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. He knew it was going to be on the day of Pentecost, but he didn't tell them. They just had to wait. And wait. And as I've taught before, it's quite clear that the group at the beginning was much larger than the group that was at the end. Because Peter says that he was seen of above what? 500 people. Now, if 500 people had seen him at the beginning, and there's only 120 on the day of Pentecost, that means somebody left. They could not wait. But he that endured, I can imagine. Bible says in Acts chapter 2, now when the day of Pentecost was fully come, you just have to wait till that fully come comes. You just have to wait until you get that day. There is a day for you. There is a day when God is going to show up and show out in your life. But you just have to wait at Jerusalem. Amen? When that day of Pentecost was fully come, there came a sound. Ezekiel, can this dead army live? He says, I don't know. He says, well, blow on it. Blow that wind. Blow that wind. Amen. I'm trying to hurry here. See, the blood in the Old Testament was just a temporary covering. 2 Chronicles 29:22 says, so they killed the bullocks and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. You know, we look at that and say, God, why did they go through this ritual? Why was there this animal sacrifice? And as I've taught, the Bible says that I've given you the blood as an atonement. And that word in the Hebrew means a covering. The blood was a covering for the soul. But when man's own blood became corrupted, it could no longer preserve the soul. So God said, okay, I'm going to give you an animal's blood. And you take that blood and you sprinkle it. Now, underneath that altar was earth. If you read how they were told to build the altar, it was a brazen grate, and underneath was a pile of earth. So what they were actually doing when they took the animal's blood, they were sprinkling it on the earth. Why were they sprinkling it on the earth? It was for the time of the person's death. Because when this body, this covering dissolves, there's only a soul. And that's when the blood became the covering for the soul. The priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed also the lamb. See, God didn't just tell them this because he likes seeing animals' blood. He gets no pleasure in that. He gets no beauty in that. But there was an actual, real reason for them to kill the animal because that blood symbolically was going to be a covering. That's why in the New Testament it says that the blood of Abel cries out. Because that was the covering for the soul. And the brazen altar substituted the place of real judgment. Where's the place of real judgment? Where does the fire never go out? Hell. So the brazen altar, God told them, you're never to let the fire out. These were all temporary coverings. These were all temporary things until the Savior, Jesus Christ, could come. See, the literal place of judgment is hell. 2 Peter 2:4 tells us that, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So the brazen altar in the tabernacle was a symbol for hell. And so they sprinkled the blood upon the altar for the time of that person's death. And if you had during your life obeyed the prescriptions for the sacrifices, at the time of your death, there was a covering for your soul. It wasn't strong enough to release you from hell, but it would allow you to still be preserved until the blood that came that could release you. So the blood was received by the symbolic place of judgment for the literal place of judgment, which was hell. And he killed it, and Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. In Leviticus 17:11, it tells us, for the life of the creature is in the blood. And that word life in the Hebrew is nephesh, or the soul. And I have given it to you to make an atonement. In other words, a covering for yourselves. That was the reason for the blood sacrifice. You were actually preparing a covering for your soul at the time of your death. And that's a revelation. These all died, though, Hebrews 11:13, not having received the promises. That's amazing. You read Hebrews 11 and it's the chapter of faith. It's the chapter of all the heroes of faith in the Bible. And then finally, it tells all the amazing things they did through faith. Conquered demons, restored people from the grave. And yet, when it gets to verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. You know why? The book of Hebrews tells us, because the blood of bulls and goats could not deliver them from hell. It had to wait for a better thing. Verse 39. And these having obtained a good report, they died in faith believing. But here's the verse that is for us. This is why we are so blessed. We didn't come up under the law. I'd have been stoned to death. You know that? I've told you that before. Under the law, I've done so many things, I'd have been dead. There wouldn't have been a sacrifice that could have saved my life. But look at verse 40. God having provided some better thing. I want us to all say that together. Let's say it together. God having provided some better thing for us. The better thing was not the blood of bulls and goats, which had no choice, which could only cover the soul, but it was the blood of Jesus Christ. That was the better thing that not only could preserve us, but actually released us. That's why we don't die, because we now have not just the blood, which was for those who died, but we have the spirit covering. Now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear. See, we're just waiting for the last penny to drop, the redemption of this body. Next time you see me in heaven, you won't see me. I'll be glowing. I'll have a Shekinah glow around me. I'll have my six pack. I'll be thin. I'll be handsome. I'll be 6 foot tall. See, he's got a better thing. A better thing. Just one glimpse of heaven is all we need. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no room. This is what Jesus came to do. This is the whole meaning of Passover and the resurrection. It was therefore necessary. The writer of Hebrews is explaining the reason why all these blood sacrifices, it seems so cruel and unnecessary. But if you understand that the blood was actually a covering for the soul. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. He's not going back into an earthly tabernacle made with human hands, which are just a symbol, of figures of the true. But guess what? Into heaven itself. This is the real reason for the death and resurrection, that now he has become our high priest. This is our day of atonement. It's not that I am perfect, but my advocate, my high priest, is continually making intercession on my behalf. I have the greatest lawyer. I have the greatest advocate that has ever lived. And he ever lived, the Bible says, to make intercession. It's not that I am perfect, but he's saying it's been paid. There's been an overpayment. He deserves a refund, in fact, because my blood is able to save to the uttermost. Can you go beyond the uttermost? Is there anything beyond the uttermost? There's nothing beyond. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come to him by faith. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Isn't that something that you should be happy about? When Satan comes to put some accusation on me, it may even be true. I have an advocate says, but I've already paid for that. I've already paid for, see it's here? Telestai. It is finished. It is finished. Bible says when he returns, he's not coming back to deal with sins. He has dealt with sins. If we could understand that. If we understood our freedom and our blessing and our elevation by his blood, by his death, by his resurrection, we'd have so much joy. You know, there's some things money cannot buy. It can buy certain things. It can make you happy for a while. But, you know, if you had a lot of that stuff, I bet most of us would get like Solomon. After a while, indulging in every single thing he could possibly dream of. Women, money, gold. He said, vanity of vanities. It still did not satisfy. Because there was one thing that Solomon missed that David saw. There was one thing that Job saw that Solomon missed. Solomon could find no reason to life. He said all his vanities, everything just seems pointless. You are born, you live a life, some people are rich, some people are famous, some people die, and it seems pointless. He missed the one key that makes life worth living. Job got it though. Even though he was going through it, he said, I know one day I shall stand and I shall see with my own eyes my Redeemer. Not someone else. I myself shall see my Redeemer. The key to going through and getting through is understanding that there is a Redeemer whose blood covers all unrighteousness, covers all sin. I'm almost finished. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh, now you see what it says, speaketh, because it's a covering for the soul, better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood could only cry out for vengeance. Jesus' blood cries out redemption, mercy, grace, forgiveness, deliverance, healing, uplift, love. All Abel's blood could do was cry out for vengeance. But God, the blood that Jesus shed, it cries out so much more than that. See, when he went, just like Jonah in the belly, you know what he did? The Bible says he took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. See, in Isaiah 14, it speaks about Satan and the things he's been doing. He says, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. This is Satan. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also in the mount of the congregation. He's a boastful creature, isn't he? I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Everything is I. But verse 15 tells what's going to happen. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They shall see thee that shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake the kingdoms? Verse 17, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. But then Jesus came, and he went down there. And you know what the Bible says in Psalm 68? That he led captivity captive. Film at 11. The grave was opened. I'm going to hurry. I got to hurry. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Bible says he was in all points tempted, such as we are, yet without sin. And the reason is that through his death, he might destroy him that had the power. That's why I'm declaring to you, if you are spirit-filled believer that have been baptized in his name, you are not going to die. This body may dissolve, but you know what's going to happen to you? The instant this body releases your soul, you're going to appear in the throne room of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what's going to happen, because it says here that he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. When he started his ministry, 5 more minutes, I'm going to finish. Jesus started his ministry. He went into the synagogue of Capernaum where he grew up. And that day he was handed the scroll. And he opened it to the book of Isaiah. Now look what it says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. You got some heart problems today? Jesus wants to bind up your brokenheartedness. To proclaim liberty to the captives. The opening, remember we read about the prison? This is what Jesus came to do. The opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim liberty. For Christ also, 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which he also went and preached, proclaimed, in other words, unto the spirits, where were they? In prison, in hell. Which were sometime disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waiting in the days of Noah. While the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure, baptism, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. I'm trying to hurry. How could he release the prisoners? And I said, for the life, in the Hebrew, the soul of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement, a covering for the soul. Hebrews 10:4, for it is not possible that the blood of the bulls and goats that had been sacrificed for hundreds of years could do it. All they could do was temporarily save the soul until Jesus came. And then Pilate said, okay, we've got to make sure he's dead. We can't keep him on the cross. So the soldiers came. And the Bible said they took the spear and they pierced his side. And as that blood came running out, as he died, the Bible says there was an earthquake and the rocks split and rent in twain, and there came out blood and water. Matthew 28:2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone. I'm telling you, when it's your resurrection day, God will send an angel and roll away the stone. He will open the prison door. You know, and just to, for effect, he just sat upon it. Come and see where they laid him. Because he's not dead. He is risen. See, the proof of this is in Matthew 27:52. As I've taught so many times, and I don't have time to go into detail, but Passover is the first fruits of the barley. Pentecost is the first fruits of the wheat. The barley represents the Jews. The wheat, the Gentiles. Look at this. Matthew 27:52. And the graves, this is at his resurrection now, were opened. And many bodies of the righteous dead which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Psalm 68:18, thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. If you could stand with me. Thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also. Look at that. That's grace for you. That the Lord God might do what? Dwell among them. Jesus said, I'm with you in John. But I'm going to be what? In you. Psalm 68 predicted this, that when he arose, He would lead captivity captive. He opened the prison door. Do you know that Satan has no more prisoners down there that are righteous? He only has the people who have bowed down to him, those in the Old Testament that the scripture says were cut off from their people. But there are no righteous dead in hell, and there will never be, because Psalm 68 tells us, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received. Do you understand? Not only that, but he's given gifts. Go and tarry at Jerusalem. Not many days hence, thou shalt be endued with power. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and there came a sound. When the fullness of day of Pentecost was come, there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind. And as I've taught, before it filled them, it filled the house. Got to clear the atmosphere. Filled the house. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire. And it sat. For the first time in 4,000 years, there were some new sons of God, new daughters of God, new princesses in the kingdom. And I'm telling you that that is the meaning of what we're celebrating today. Not so much his death, but that he is not dead. Go tell his disciples, Mary, he's gone ahead of you. I go to prepare a place. And if I go, that I might come again, that wherever I am, there you may be also. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. None of them on this earth can compare to what God has in store for those that love him. Meditate upon this word today. If you have not received this gift, it is for you. Jesus told Peter on the day of Pentecost, said, this is for you and for your children and for many as are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's what this gift. You do not have to die. But God has a plan for your life. He wants a personal relationship with you, that you can know him, that he can deliver you, that he can walk with you, that you can walk just as Enoch. And that when that trumpet sounds, just like Enoch, you'll be taken. Hallelujah. We're going to close this Sunday school. I hope that the word of the Lord has spoken to your heart and encouraged you to know that we're not believing some myths or fables, but that this is the sure word of the living God. Hallelujah. If you could bow your heads with me, Lord.